Welcome to the West City Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by today's message. If you want to hear more podcasts, you can access them through the West City website found in the description link.
I think there's been a bit of a myth over the last few centuries that the real work of God, the real work of Christ, takes place right here on a Sunday morning in church. And I think that the work of God absolutely takes place when we gather together. But it also takes place when we leave. And it's almost more important to consider what it looks like when we leave. We talked about eating, we've talked about listening, we've talked about learning, and this week we talk about what it means to be sent. We talk about what it means to go from this place into another place. And I don't really know what that place is for you. I don't know what many of you do. I don't know what life looks like for you. But I know one thing that we all hold in common, that we gather here in order to be commissioned to go somewhere else. And what does it look like for us to live that sending elsewhere? I don't know if you've noticed, but every single week we say, when we come to the end of our service, we have a benediction. We call it the go of Christ. And we're very intentional here about the movement of our service and the flow of our service. So we come in, we sing, we pray, we worship, and we focus our attention on God. We have a particular meditation which leads us to think about what the table means. We have some guy or some man or woman stand up and preach the word, but then the focus of our service is on the table, where we come together as a community to expose ourselves to God, to each other, to be blessed, and then we finish by being commissioned to go out. And so really this morning, the simple question is, what does it mean for us to be sent? What does it mean for us to go from this place into another and to live out the mission of God in the world? Whatever world that you inhabit, whatever life that you live, whatever job you have, family you have, place of influence that you're a part of, what does it mean for you and me to live out the ministry and the mission of God wherever you find yourself? I think it's a really important question. And I think I've been around just long enough now to have witnessed a number of different attempts from people to live out the mission and ministry of God in the world. And so I thought I'd caricature a few of them that I've experienced over the last few years. And the first one, I haven't got any slides, sorry. But the first one, I remember walking, having a really jarring moment a few years ago. I was walking through the city and I was talking to a friend, and we were actually talking about God, about, I can't remember what we're talking about, but I remember it being a really inspiring conversation. You know those conversations you have, you're just sort of encouraging each other, two Christians walking along, being nerds, talking about faith. And then there was a guy with a megaphone and a sign, also a Christian. And I remember having a really jarring experience because I was talking to my friend, we were being really encouraging to each other, navigating life, the life of faith together, and then there was somebody else talking about faith over here out of a megaphone, and I felt a lot less encouraged. Have you ever had that experience? This is the megaphone mission, I like to call it. And it's a version of living out your faith that is very loud and abrasive. Has anyone ever had that? I remember, I'm a big John Mayer fan. I don't know if any of you like John Mayer. But he has a song called Belief. And I love the song because it's a criticism of all the people that believe. But one of the opening lines of the song is there anyone who's ever been convinced by the paint on a sign? Or someone yelling real loud? I thought, isn't that true? The person when I was walking through the streets of Perth was yelling out of a megaphone about Jesus, but it was hostile, it was aggressive, and it made me feel terrible. I remember having another similar experience. I was down in Bunbury, and I was teaching a class, and I got there super early and went to a cafe, and I was just doing my thing at a cafe. All the windows were open. It was a beautiful day. Everything was perfect. I had great coffee, which is hard to find in Bunbury, but I had great coffee. But then I heard something. It was like a commotion outside, and I looked outside, and there was a guy on the street corner with a Bible in his hand screaming at the top of his lungs. Similar sort of stuff. He was on mission, living out his witness to the world. And it was really annoying because everything was perfect except that. And I was kind of really happy. So I was like, you know what, I'm just going to go and I'm going to try and have a conversation. And as I was walking towards him, I thought, oh, maybe I just won't tell him I'm a Christian and I'll just see what happens. Like, what's the process? So I was kind of interested. What's the process? How do people come to faith through this experience of witness? So I walked up to him and he saw me coming and he looked a little bit anxious. Obviously someone's approaching him. I can imagine that lots of people approach him with hostility. I just walked up to him and I was like, hey, how you going? He's like, yeah, you're good. Just preaching the word. I was like, yeah. He's like, oh, I feel God's called me to preach the word and bring people to Jesus. I'm like, great. And he's like, so if you'll excuse me, I've got to get back to it. And he turned around and he just carried on. It was great. Not that effective. So I just went back to my coffee and, you know, whatever. I can't remember what happened from there. And that's one way of living out the mission of God in the world, isn't it? But when I see this happening, I'm always jarred by the reality of when I read the gospel and when I see what's happening, there's a bit of a disconnect between the loudness, the abrasiveness, the hostility, and oftentimes the way that Jesus is communicating. He's a little bit gentler. Often he has a crowd as well. Makes a difference. He has a crowd. People are actually listening to him. So there's the megaphone mission. There's another form of mission, I think, which has probably been the most common one in the church over the last century. I remember being at a conference, a denominational conference once, and the guy that was preaching basically said, if we want to see more people come to Jesus, we need bigger churches. So we obviously haven't picked that up. There's lots of spare seats. But he said, we need bigger churches. We need better production. We need better worship, more dynamic preaching, more lights, because if people come in and see the performance, they're going to be dazzled, amazed, they're going to stay, and we're going to build big churches and more people will come to Jesus. Now, there's a few logical flaws there, but I understand what he was saying. This is where we communicate the faith week in and week out, and if we can bring people into this space, maybe they'll have a transformation, maybe they'll encounter Jesus, maybe that'll happen. That's okay. But I think this has been the church's pattern over the last however many years. If we want to see people come to faith, just bring them here. Bring them to church. And what it's done is it's created another disconnect, a disconnect between what happens on a Sunday morning and what happens for the rest of the week. So I don't know if you know this, I imagine most of you do, but the most important place that you live out the mission of God is not here. It's everywhere else. It's everywhere else. It's in your families and in your workplace. I got the privilege of being taken to America last year as part of a conference focused on what they called faith and work. Now, I've got to be honest, it was one of those applications where, you know, I just came across my emails and I was like, oh, I'll apply for this. And I got it. And I was like, cool, I'm going to LA. And I got there and I'm like, I don't really know what this is about, which is weird. And then they started talking and the whole conference was about, they were trying to get people to realize that faith was not just about what happened here in church. It wasn't just about ministry. It was about the workplace. And how can we figure out as ministers how to empower people to live every day as if Jesus was real in their life? And I thought, oh, is that it? Isn't that what we all think? But as I began to talk to a whole bunch of people, I realized that that's not what people thought. That they thought the best way to minister was to come here. Now, to come to church, I think, is critical. I love church. I love gathering as a community, and I think it's essential to faith. But we gather here to celebrate together, to enjoy friendship, to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy teaching and worshiping and being together as the community of faith. But this isn't where mission happens. Mission happens when we leave and we take faith into the world around us. Another expression is sort of, I thought about three expressions that have been most common in my journey. So we've got the megaphone mission, we've got just bring them to church. The other one is that people that just go. They get their hands dirty, they get stuck in, they get enlivened by the sense of justice and they do everything that they can in service of the world. And then they burn out and have nothing left to give. It's immediately attractive, but never lasts that long. And so this got me thinking, what is it to live out this mission? What is it? And the book that we're working through is a book by Mike Frost. It's called Surprise the World. And he has a number of projects that define what it is to be sent. And we'll talk about those in a minute. But one of the key scriptures that we have in the New Testament when it comes to this idea of being sent is from Matthew 28. And it's the Great Commission. And it's where Jesus, and it's almost like last speech to his disciples, says, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them, and do the mission. And that's one that's repeated over and over again. But the one that I love the most actually comes from the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, we have this strange moment where Jesus comes back after being dead. And that is a strange moment. It's not strange to us because we read it all the time. But it was strange to the disciples. I feel so sorry for the disciples. I mean, what a confusing existence. They followed their Messiah for 3 years, investing everything into the idea that this was the one who was going to liberate them from slavery, heal the world, and bring about the reign of God. And then he dies. Their lives are now in jeopardy. They go into hiding. Everything's melting away. Have you ever been in a moment where everything was just falling apart? Have you ever had a crisis of faith where you thought, I really, really, really believed that he was God, and now I'm not so sure? It's a critical moment in our lives. And I think this is what the disciples experienced when they saw that their God was hanging on a cross, bleeding out. But then he comes back, and it should be kind of incredible, but I think that they're more confused than anything else. They're kind of going, you're back. Great. Is this the moment when everything gets better? They actually ask him, is this the time when the kingdom is going to come? And he says, oh, you haven't quite got it yet. So the disciples are here bearing witness to the risen Messiah going, this must mean that the kingdom is about to come. And Jesus says, no, you haven't got it yet. It's not for you to know, in Acts 1 verse 7 he says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if I was a disciple, this is the most anticlimactic moment in the whole story. Because you've gone through the death of your God, and you've seen your God rise from the dead in accordance with all of the prophets, and you know that that means that everything's going to get better. The world will be healed, Israel will be restored to power, and you, the people of God, will be liberated from oppression and able to live out your God-given calling as the chosen people in the world. And so they say, is that time now? And he says, you don't understand. That time is not for you to know, but you will be living out that reality as the people of God. He says, a time is coming when the Holy Spirit will fall on you, and you will be my witnesses. See, they were expecting that God would be the one who would come and change everything, but God was expecting them to be the ones that would be witness to his resurrection in the world around them. It's a subtle difference, but it's a powerful one. Have you ever had a moment in life when you were just waiting for God to do something? Have you ever considered the thought that maybe God was waiting for you to do something? And you were kind of in this like stalemate. It kind of happens at home all the time, right? With like the dishes or something. It's like where you're like, I really, really don't want to do this. And so you just kind of wait. Maybe it's just a man thing, I don't know. But then, you know, you get to kind of the end. I used to live with four guys. And so none of us were particularly fond of doing anything. But the kitchen is always the point of the greatest contention. So there was one, like we all did our best, but there was one guy in particular who I don't think he was living, you know, up to all that God had called him to be, particularly when it comes to doing the dishes. So he would make food and then he'd just leave it there. And you know when it starts to smell, and I'm thinking, I really want this out of my house because it stinks. And we had a motto. It was just chuck the plate. It was written on our fridge. It's like, if it gets too bad, just chuck the plate. Just throw it all away. But we left it there, and it was this stalemate because every time I'd walk past, it would still be there. And every time he walked past, it would still be there, and just nothing ever got done. And I feel like sometimes that's how it's like with God. We're like, there's this mess in my kitchen, my life, my family. God, I'm just waiting for you to help me with it. And he's like, I've given you everything that you need to make a difference in this situation. So we put it in his bed. After a week, we put it in his bed. It got cleaned. And that was the new kind of running thing. So that's what God's going to do. He's going to put it in your... I don't... Anyway. I digress. Isn't that the way of it, though? When it comes to living out what it is to be the people of God in the world, so often we see all of the pain and all of the mess and all of the chaos, and we're just waiting for God to come and clean it up. We're waiting for God to heal it. We're waiting for God to break in, and so often he does. But most of the time, I think he's looking at us and going, I have given you everything that you need to be my witnesses in the world. So go and act. And it's not just us. I mean, some of you are thinking, yeah, but it's not me. I'm broken and fallen and whatever language you want to use. That's why the first bit comes. It says, my spirit will fall upon you and you will be empowered to live out your reality as the people of God. What is it to be a witness to God in the world around you? I often think about that question. Like, what is it for me? I mean, I struggle because I live in a Christian organization. I work in a Christian organization. So I'm surrounded by Christians. Also, they need help, right? Often you think, oh, there's not much to do. I work in a Christian. No, we need more help a lot of the time. So I have to wrestle with this at the same time. But sometimes, have you ever come to a place where you're like, what does it mean for me to be a Christian in the world? And I think it's often difficult because you kind of lose your spark. This is just a bit of a digression, but this is something I was thinking about only this morning. Thinking when it comes to living out God's mission, have you ever come to a place where you're like, I actually know what it is to be a person of justice, person of righteousness, a person of God. I know what it is to do that in this moment, but I just have very little energy to do that. I remember when I first came to faith. I don't know if you can resonate with this, but when I first came to faith, it was a very exciting, dynamic experience. I mean, I've had a version of faith all of my life, but it was probably around 2005, 2006. Incredible things happened, and I came to faith in a really powerful way. And I can't explain it, but it was like someone had ignited a fire inside of me, and something burned deeply, and I was like, I have to make this real to everybody. So I started telling everybody about these crazy experiences that I'd had and this God that I'd just gotten to know and the power of God in my life and all the things that were happening. It was amazing. And it was like insatiable. Because what started to happen to me really quickly was I started to be a Christian. So I got like connected to church and I started going to Bible college and suddenly all of my people were Christians. And I was like, I'm not satisfied with that. So I remember me and a mate one time, we just got in the car and we were like, we need to go somewhere and we just need to tell people about Jesus. So we went to the movies. And stood outside the movie, no joke, in June a lot. We stood outside the movies and we're like, Lord, bring them. and no one came. So we started talking to random people. You know, you'd sort of like, you don't talk to them about Jesus, you're talking about something else and then slip Jesus in. You ever tried to do that? Oh, what movie are you watching? Yeah, great, Jesus. Have you heard about Jesus? It was really awkward. It didn't work. Nothing happened. And probably not the greatest approach, you know, like creep people into the kingdom. One slice of the kingdom. But what struck me as I remembered that was the fire, was the passion, was the energy, was the feeling that something has happened inside of me that is so powerful and so life-giving that I cannot keep it to myself. And I often think, at what point did that fire get so small that I stopped sharing it with others and just needed to protect it? Because if I was to give it to somebody else, it would probably not be enough for me. You know, part of the reality of living out the mission of God in the world is actually being able to look inside and go, this still brings me so much life. It's one of the reasons that this place is so important. Often the most missional people that I know are the ones who've neglected church. And I have a difficult thing to say, but you can't neglect this space. I'm a very independent person, so if I could live without you, I would. But I can't, because community is everything. Gathering with people who know what it is to be brought to life by God and his kingdom is important. But what it does is it keeps alive that feeling inside of you that when you leave, you go, have you ever left church feeling, man, I feel alive today? That feeling doesn't come around all the time. I know that. But when it does, it's such a powerful feeling. What does it mean to live out the mission of God in the world? Well, I think it starts with bringing that fire back inside. Now, I don't know what that takes for all of you. It'll be different for each one of you. But don't neglect that. When it comes to what it looks like in the world, just finish by using the four things that Mark Frost in the book Surprise World talks about. He's like, whatever mission looks like for you, whether it's being a good dad, good mum, whether it's about being a good employer or employee, whatever it looks like, whatever arena you operate in, there are four things that we should do as Christians in the world. The first one is the project of reconciliation, which is a big word, and it just means to bring together, to bring things back together, to bring people into relationship with God. I loved that communion reflection because I honestly think that if people could realize deeply that they were loved more than hated, that would change everything. That's the primary task of reconciliation, is to realize that people are, to convince people that they are loved by God and by us. It's really difficult for people to realize and understand that, I think. It's difficult for people to actually, I mean, on an intellectual level, have you ever been able to just go, yeah, I get it. But something inside just says, yeah, but it's not true. I don't really get it. We did a class the other, I'm teaching a spiritual formation class at the minute because the other lecturer pulled out and I had to. And I was really not looking forward to it. Like, I'm a theology guy, not a spiritual formation guy. I call it fluff, which is really bad. But I can't tell you, God often does this, puts me into a position where I'm doing something I don't want to do and then learning an incredible amount from it and being deeply resentful at the fact that I'm getting so much from it myself. It's just really strange. But we did a meditation around Psalm 1. It was a sort of a contemplation exercise. We had a candle there because, I've got to put the effort in. I bought a candle. We just meditated on Psalm 1, and I was asking them to pull out what is it that this psalm really evokes in you. And for every single person, it was, what would it look like if we all truly believed that we were loved? Like, truly. And these are people that haven't had horrific pasts, just normal people who still struggle with this idea that we are loved. The first task of living out the mission of God in the world is to convince people that they are loved by God. And they see that through the love that you give them. The second task is the task of justice. And this is an important one. But it can't come without the first, I think. I think all of these things sit together. So you can't do justice without love. Some people think you can. You can't. Justice doesn't come without love. I love this passage in Acts, that you're to be witnesses, my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all of the ends of the earth. If you read then into chapter 2, it says, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven came and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is a really weird passage. But this is the fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in the previous chapter, that you'll be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be able to go and live out my mission in the world. But this passage was written as a companion to a passage in Genesis. If you remember back to Genesis 11, there's a passage where essentially humanity has come to a place of complete corruption. And they build a tower called Babel, and it was a tower in honor of their gods. And it was a tower they said was supposed to help the gods descend and walk among people. If you actually read it, the desire was like, if we can build a tower, then the gods can step down and they can be a part of who we are. But it was also a tower that would enable them to step up and be gods themselves. But it talked about humanity at that point spoke with one language. And the language, if you begin to read in Genesis 11, you realize that that single language wasn't talking about a physical language. It was talking about the language of an empire. An empire that gathers people together and says, this is who you must be, this is how you must speak, this is who, what you must look like, and this is what we're going to build, and this is what we're going to accomplish. And it's riddled with the metaphors of slavery and injustice. You see, if you want to build a tower that will enable you to step up and become a king, you can't do it without persecuting other people. And so God scatters their language and says, if this is what you're going to be, this is what you're going to do with your power, then I'm going to make you powerless. And Acts 2 is the first time that we see the Spirit at work in human history, bringing that language together, saying you will be powerful once again, but your power will not look like a power that brings injustice and persecution in order to become God's. Your power will be the power that comes from the Spirit. And the Spirit is marked by justice, by everyone being included. It talks about everybody there. If you read a little bit down, it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Finally, everything wasn't scattered but was starting to come together in the power of God. Reconciliation is the primary task, helping people feel loved. The second task is overcoming our obsession with power, with strength, and with becoming gods in order to see that justice becomes the primary indicator of God at work in the world. The third one that Mike Frost talks about is beauty, which seems like a bit of an interruption because you're like, reconciliation, justice, beauty. It's kind of like a creative tangent. But he talks about beauty being the project of the Christian. Being able to observe the beauty that exists in the world and translate that into your world. I remember listening to a guy who was a preacher one time, and he says he feels like his mission in the world is just to absorb all of the beautiful things and find a way to communicate them to others. He's like the happiest guy. I'm really jealous. He's inspiring and filled with hope. But when you actually think about beauty as a project of mission, you realize that it actually is in our hands. It's one of our tasks to, in whatever we're doing, to create beautiful things and to allow those beautiful things to become reflections of the beautiful God that we worship. And that doesn't mean that you have to like brand them all with Jesus. If you have to brand it with Jesus, what you're saying is people might not recognize it. Some of the most beautiful, powerful songs, movies, and things that I've seen have not been characteristically branded with the stamp of Jesus Christ, but have filled me with such hope and awe that that I just go, this has to have come from God in some way. I think I've ranted from this pulpit before about my hatred of Christian movies, so I won't do it again. But you can find it on the podcasts. But the big problem, I'm going to go there. The big problem with Christian movies is that they just obsessively talk about Jesus, right? As if no one knows that this is a Christian movie already. Why not just create something that is so beautiful and powerful that people have no other way of interpreting it than this must be from God. This must be from God. You know, people can feel God. Do you know that? People can't experience God without you saying his name. Do you know God exists inside people and inside our world without you ever needing to recognize him? It's one of the... And the reality of the Christian mission is that we should be creating the most beautiful things. The best music, the best movies, the best novels, the best stories, the best paintings. That's our work of mission in the 21st century, is to be the curators of beauty to the world around us. Creativity is one of the greatest forms of mission. So just do beautiful things in the world. And it doesn't necessarily need to be artistic. If you're a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher, do it to such a degree that people see the beauty of God expressed through what you do. We used to talk a lot in the circles I used to run in about excellence, and it got a little bit annoying. because it was like, do everything excellently. And it kind of was a tagline for like, let's have the best performance, the best service. And so but I thought, you know, after I recovered from my cynicism of being kind of burnt by that process, I realized actually to do things excellently is not a bad thing. To do something with pride and express the beauty, wonder, and power of God is not a bad thing. And so Mike Frost in his book says this is the third act of mission in the world. Reconciliation, justice, beauty. And the last one is wholeness. Did we move from brokenness to wholeness? Now that the last one is very difficult to do if you're not whole. Have you ever tried to heal somebody else, to bring healing, to bring wholeness to somebody else from a place of brokenness? It's incredibly difficult. In fact, some people, that's their life work, is to heal everybody else, but they're just breaking down on the inside. Wholeness is an extremely difficult task when it comes to mission, because it often feels like we're in a world that is so fractured and so broken that it is hard to conceive of what it would look like to be whole again. But that's where our imaginations come into play. We are tasked with the extraordinarily difficult job of being able to imagine a world made new, a world made whole, a world where we're not living with all of these factions and divisions, where violence and aggression and hatred and self-aggrandizement aren't the key narratives anymore, but we're submitting ourselves to things like community. We're rejecting fear on the altar of hope, and we pick up love and forgiveness instead of this always obsessive need to be right and justified. When you look at the end of Acts chapter 2, it gives us a beautiful picture of what we could be as a community. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everybody was filled with awe at the many wonders and the signs that were performed, and all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property, they sold possessions, and they gave it to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is a vision of what it would look like for us to move towards wholeness. And it's another reason that this space is so important as well. Because we are all broken, we're all hurting, we all come into this place with all of our pain, all of our baggage, all of our insecurities. And the very fact that we come to the communion table at the end of each service is not a declaration that we have everything together. You don't need to have everything together to come here, but you need to acknowledge your brokenness on the path to wholeness. That's the process, and from here we go. So reconciliation, justice, beauty, wholeness. If nothing else, wherever we're living in the world, whatever arena we're operating in, and maybe even just this week, start to ask the question, what does it look like for me to live out this mission in the world? Why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you that we've been able to go on a journey for the last few weeks of maybe rediscovering what it is for us to be people of God in the world around us. We confess those moments when we've taken it for granted. We confess those moments when it has felt as if we have nothing left to give. And we come before you and ask that you would fill us afresh once more. Just like the disciples who sat in that room and were filled with the power of the Spirit, we pray that the same we would be able to experience here. That we would be able to sense and experience your power, your love, your grace, your forgiveness, and your healing. And from that, we would begin to feel a desperation to share that with a world who desperately needs it. But that our sharing would be done in a way that brings life and hope. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for all that you continue to do. And we thank you for the ways that you break out in the world. Amen.
Each week at West City, we are sent out to be the church in the world. We do this by declaring the following benediction. May you know God's enabling as you join us in living it out. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So go and feed the hungry. Go and clothe the naked. Go and fight for justice. Go and end oppression. Go and proclaim anew the old, old story. Go and reach those who are running from God and God's church. Go and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, or even like us. And do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.